Amen. I think most people here are probably familiar with the name Julius Caesar. Before Julius Caesar was a dictator, he was a Roman general. He was a governor of one of the princes, one of the provinces of the Roman Republic at that time. By the late 40s BC, Caesar had become one of the most powerful men in the Roman world, but mainly because of his military victories. And so as Caesar's power began to grow, the Roman government began to get fearful. They thought that Caesar was becoming too influential. As a result, the Roman government, the Roman Senate, declared that Caesar needed to surrender command of his army and return to Rome as a private citizen. Caesar did not trust the Roman government, and so he knew that if he returned to Rome, he would either be imprisoned or even worse, he might be killed. So history tells us that on the night of January 10th, 49 BC, after a lot of debate and just wrestling with like, what should I do? Julius Caesar arrived at the legal boundary that separated his province and Italy, the Rubicon River. On that night, Caesar would cross into Rome with his army, triggering a civil war which would pave the way for the rise of what we know today as the Roman Empire. You say, okay, why are you giving us a history lesson? I share this because I believe this story reminds us that there are moments in life when knowledge must give way to action. There are moments in life when information requires a decision. Caesar understood the tension that he lived in. Caesar knew the consequences of his actions. Caesar knew the risk of surrendering his army. At the same time, he knew the risk of defying the Senate. And so Caesar could sit around and he could listen to advisors. He could weigh his options. He could discuss possibilities all day long. But eventually, there came a moment when hearing was no longer enough. Right? There came a moment when Caesar had to make a decision. In the same way, as we come to this final passage in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus brings us to our own Rubicon. For months, he has been teaching us life in the kingdom. And he has taught us what pleases God. He has shown us the countercultural nature of Christianity. He has called us to be a people who are holy, a people who are different, a people who are set apart. And now as we draw to the end of this series, Jesus does not merely ask, what do you think about all that I have said? But rather, Jesus presses us to decide, what are you gonna do with it? Will you stand on the riverbank, looking at the kingdom, admiring all that he has said, or will you cross the river of faith and action? Matthew chapter 7, join me in verse 24. Here, as he closes his message, Jesus says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." The tag for today's message is the final verdict. The final verdict. As we come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to present us with one more contrast by which we are able to distinguish real and false faith. Beginning back in verse 13, we looked at about 4 weeks ago, Jesus has shown us two paths, two trees, two claims, and as we come to our text this morning, he presents to us two builders. In his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, Jonathan Pennington says, at the broadest level, the sermon is an invitation to wisdom, practiced, Christ-centered, kingdom-shaped, eschatologically oriented, wise living. This morning, as the kind of capstone of his entire message, Jesus ends with this exhortation, this challenge to be a people who are wise. He lays out for us the difference between the wise man and the foolish one. You know, it's been said that wisdom is less about what one knows, and it's more about how we respond. It's more about what we do with what we know. Specifically, as we then bring this to the biblical arena and we look at Scripture, what we find is that the difference between the fool and the wise is not intellectual knowledge, it's not academic giftedness, but rather the primary difference between the fool and the wise in Scripture is how they respond to the revealed Word of God. Psalms chapter 1. The psalmist says, the wise man delights in the word of God. And he says, because he delights in the word of God, he is strengthened like a tree that is planted next to the water. And he is stable, he is firm, he is rooted, he cannot be shaken. At the same time, the psalmist there in Psalms chapter 1 says that the wicked is foolish because the wicked ignore God's word. And we see in Psalms 1 that the end of that is that the wicked, the fool, perishes. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 6, speaking of the law, Moses tells Israel, keep them, keep God's word, keep the law, but watch this, and do them, for that will be your wisdom. In other words, biblical wisdom is not merely knowing God's word. Biblical wisdom is responding to God's word in obedient faith. That understanding, I believe, is what makes Jesus' closing words this morning so striking. You see, all throughout the Old Testament, wisdom was measured by one's response to God's revelation. Those that were sitting there on the Sermon on the Mount listening to Jesus, they would have known that, the wise and the fool. It depends on how they respond to what God has said. But as Jesus closes the Sermon on the Mount, he places himself at the very center of that equation. And notice what Jesus says in the text. He says, the wise man hears and obeys these words of mine. In other words, Jesus is not merely speaking for God, Jesus is speaking as God. What that means is that the Sermon on the Mount is not just a collection of helpful suggestions, right? It's not just some principles for you to have a blessed or a good life, but rather these are the words of God. They are the words of the King, revealing what it means to belong to his kingdom. And because they are the words of God, they demand a response. Neutrality. Listen, as we come to the end of this text, as we come to the end of this teaching, Jesus is saying neutrality is not an option. He is saying admiration is not enough. There are only two ways that you can leave after hearing all that Christ has said. Either you receive it or you ignore it. To illustrate the difference, Jesus paints a picture for us this morning, as he often does. Two builders, two foundations, and one storm. If you talk to a building contractor, they will tell you the most important, that the most crucial aspect of building something, it's not the architect's design. It's not the skill of the labor. It's not even the material that is used. Though all of that matters, that is not the most important. That is not the most crucial aspect of building something, but rather the most important and crucial aspect is the foundation. So you can have the best laborers, you can have the best materials, but if the foundation is weak, if the foundation is unstable, if it is shallow, eventually that house will crack, that house will shift, like that building will collapse whenever pressure comes. This morning, Jesus uses that very image to make his point. What he does in our text this morning is he compares the way a person responds to his words, whether they hear and do or hear and do not do, to the foundation upon which a house is built. In this life, I mean, we're all building something, right? We're saying, like, I will build my life on the firm foundation just earlier. So the question is not whether we are building. The question is, what am I building on? Jesus says the wise man, the wise woman, builds their house upon the rock. Rock is stable, right? Like rock is immovable. Rock is firm. Like rock can bear tremendous weight. Rock can withstand the fiercest storms. In the same way, the wise man builds his life, right? We, if we are wise, build our life upon a foundation that cannot be shaken. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So when we talk about building on the right foundation, Jesus makes it clear, Paul makes it clear, the New Testament makes it clear that foundation is Christ himself, right? The foundation of Christ as he is revealed in his word, as we receive him by faith and then follow in obedience. The wise man, as we look at the text of scripture this morning, the wise man does not just let the words of Christ go in one ear and out the other, but rather he hears Christ's words, he believes Christ's words, and then he lives out Christ's words. James, the half-brother of Jesus, speaks about it this way. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, James says, "But be doers of the word." Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You see, James understands the exact same truth that Jesus is teaching here. Like, they both recognize there is a real danger. I mean, a real danger to hearing truth. And there is a danger in sitting under preaching. There is a danger in opening your Bible and reading scripture and yet never actually applying it to your life. In that moment, all we gain is information, right? But when we have information without application, it never leads to transformation. James goes on to say there in James chapter 1 that if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. James says he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. The purpose of a mirror is to show you your flaws, right? Like, before you leave the house in the morning, if you look in the mirror, you're probably trying to see, is there anything that needs to be fixed? Right now, if you look in that mirror and you see you got crust in your eyes, like you got toothpaste on your shirt, you know, your hair is out of place, you see all that is messed up, and you just walk away from that mirror and you head to work and you come to church without fixing anything, like, we would look at you and say, man, that's foolish, right? Like, that doesn't make any sense. The mirror is not just there to show you your flaws. The mirror is there so that you can fix those flaws. In the same way, James says that God's word is a mirror. And so what he means is that when we encounter the words of Christ, when we read this book, when we sit under preaching, our flaws are going to be exposed, right? Like our failures are going to come to light. It's going to be evident. And yet, when the word reveals where we fail, and all we do is walk away saying, man, I'm a mess, and yet we never actually take actionable steps to fix that mess through repentance and faith and obedience, we are just as foolish as the man or the woman who looks in the mirror and walks away unchanged. So the wise man hears the words of Christ. But not only does he hear the words of Christ, he responds. He adjusts. He submits. He acts. He obeys. And in doing so, Jesus says he is like the man who built his house upon the rock. But I want you to notice that as we look at this contrast, not only did the wise man hear, but Jesus says in this text that the foolish man also hears. The foolish man listens to the word. The foolish man nods his head. The foolish man says amen. The foolish man may even feel some conviction in their heart as they see the word, as they sit under preaching. Yet when all is said and done, the difference between the wise and the foolish is that the foolish man continues on in his way. Because of that, Jesus says the foolish man is like a man who builds his house on sand. His disobedience, we saw last week, Jesus talked about lawlessness, his life that continues in sin, right? Like his refusal to live out Christ's words reveal that despite everything he may know, he may have all the right information, despite that, his life is resting on unstable ground. You know, I think as we begin to look at this picture Jesus is painting, as he places in contrast the wise man who hears and does and the foolish man who hears and does not, how one builds on rock and one builds on sand. Like, one of the questions that I begin to ask myself is like, why in the world would somebody build on sand? Like, if you know just a little bit about building, you would know that's probably not the best decision. Right, you know that sand is unstable, right? Like sand will not hold a house, right? And so we have to ask, like why would somebody build on a foundation that we know will not last? And I believe the answer is the same as we have seen throughout the last four passages, because the alternative is hard. People, we, many, prefer the broad gate and the easy road. In Luke's parallel account, Jesus, in this same setting, he says, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house," watch this, "who dug deep." This man dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Many parts of ancient Israel, to build on rock required digging, right? Like the ground is sandy. And so if you needed to get to bedrock, like there was some effort, there was some time, some labor that it took to get to that. Now, they didn't have excavators. They didn't have heavy machinery. And so there was intentionality. There was hard work in order to get to that bedrock. However, to build on the sand was convenient, right? Like in order to build on the sand, you could just build on what was already there. And like, and sometimes during the hot summer months, that sand would be baked and it would be solid and it would even seem safe. And so it was easy to build upon the sand. See, but the wise man understands something that the foolish man does not. See, the wise man understands that while it may be easy now, to build on the wrong foundation will prove costly later. He understood how unstable that foundation of sand really was, that foundation of hearing and not applying. And so the wise man, he was willing to do the hard work of digging deep. I mean, let's just be honest here this morning. Like, it is easy to hear the words of Christ. Like I know in our culture that we live in, sometimes we even act like that's difficult, but let's really just sit down and be honest. It is easy to show up to church. Like, there is not much effort it takes to show up to church on a Sunday. It is easy to listen to sermons. It is even easy to just open up your Bible or your phone and read a couple verses in the morning. It is much harder to do what Christ says. It is much harder to move from listening to applying, to move from receiving Christ's words to submitting to Christ's words, from hearing Christ's words to obeying Christ's words. But again, the wise man is willing to do the hard work because he understands something the foolish man does not. Foundations, that which you build upon, is tested by storms. Brings us to the next part of Jesus' illustration. We see two builders, we see two houses, we see two foundations, and one shared reality, the storm. Many of you know, last week when we had all that rain, our house was damaged by a tree that fell. So for this past week, I've been dealing with inspectors and with people coming out to give estimates and from these restoration companies. And so our house is older. It's built in 1941. And so our house is built with concrete block. And so when these people come to the house, like one of the first things they always say, especially the older guys, one of the first things they always say is, they don't make them like this anymore. Right? Like we all know what somebody means when they say that. Like they don't make them like they used to. What they're saying is that what was made was durable, right? Like it's something that was built to withstand pressure, abuse, the test of times. In other words, like that house was built to last. And so as we come to our text this morning, I believe the question Jesus is posing for us to answer is your life built to last? Because sooner or later, the storm will come. Whether you are a believer or not, nobody makes it through life unscathed. You know, it's said that you're either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or heading into a storm. One thing about life is that storms are guaranteed. Storms are guaranteed. You know, but even as we look at our text this morning, we're reminded that not only is the storm guaranteed, both of them face this storm, but we also see that some storms are overwhelming. I imagine before the storm arrives, both of these men have finished building their houses. You know, one thing about this text as we look is that Jesus doesn't really say anything about the building of the house. So we can imagine that both houses from the outside look remarkably similar. They have the same siding, they have the same door, they have the same windows, they have the same roof. Both houses from the outside appear safe. They both appear secure. And so both these men settle in for the night thinking their house will stand. But then the storm comes. Jesus says the rain fell. He ain't talking about it, just some kind of light drizzle, right? Some kind of sprinkle. Jesus is describing a torrential downpour, right? Something we've had the last couple of weeks. We know that because he goes on to say the floods came, right? So the water begins to rise, the currents begin to surge. In Luke's account, Jesus says the stream breaks against the house, right? But not only is there this torrential downpour and these devastating floods, but he says the winds begin to relentlessly batter against the house, right? I mean, this picture is an overwhelming storm. It's a storm that seems to attack from every single side. Rain from above, floods from below, winds from without. The house is battered, the house is shaken, the house is tested to its very core. The storm is guaranteed. The storms are often overwhelming, but also as we look at this text, what we learn is that this storm is revealing. It's said that hard times don't create character, they reveal it. In the same way, the storm does not create the foundation. The storm simply reveals What was there all along? What we see in our text is that when it's all said and over, when it's all done, only one house is left standing. Two builders, two foundations, two houses, one storm, two very different outcomes. You know, as we look at the words of Christ here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, as we see this storm that he describes, this overwhelming storm, I think, again, one of the questions we ask is, what is this storm? Right? Like, what is it that he is alluding to? I mean, certainly, storms can represent trials. They can represent difficulties in this life. But I would submit to you this morning that in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, I believe Jesus is pointing us to something far greater. I believe, once again, Jesus is pointing to the final judgment of God. Remember the context. Beginning back in verse 13, every single warning Jesus has given us has dealt with ultimate realities. The broad road leads to destruction. The bad tree is cut down and thrown into the fire. Right? Like the false disciple hears, "I never knew you, depart from me." Right? So I think as we come to this text, we have to recognize Jesus is not merely and primarily warning about hardship in this life, but rather he is warning about total, complete ruin in the life to come. Becomes even more clear and evident as we see the outcome, the grammar, the language that Jesus uses to describe the outcome of the foolish builder's house. Jesus says it fell and great was its fall. The grammar there indicates finality. It indicates that the collapse is total. It indicates that there is no rebuilding. There is no second chance. Like, this is it. So as we then bring this to our lives this morning, we are reminded that the ultimate end of all who refuse to heed Christ's words, who refuse to believe in the Son, is total, complete ruin. It's judgment, it's condemnation, it's eternal separation from God. You know, perhaps I think the most terrifying part of this illustration is kind of what I already mentioned. It's kind of what we saw last week as well. I think the most terrifying part of this illustration is that the man that built his house on the sand probably felt secure. He probably felt good about his house. I mean, day after day, his house stood. Again, his house probably didn't look much different than the one that was built on the rock. Like, people probably walked by, they admired it. What a beautiful home that is. But then one storm revealed in a moment what had been hidden beneath the house all along. It's exactly what will happen for many, as we saw last week, on the day of judgment. On that day, every foundation will be exposed. Some will discover they were resting not on Christ, but on religion. They were resting not on Christ, but on morality. They were trusting not in Christ, but on church attendance, the fleeting pleasures of this world. On that day, what will be evident is that whatever is built on anything other than Christ will not stand. At the same time, while I, again, believe the primary emphasis Jesus is pointing us to this morning is the final judgment of God, I'm also convinced that Jesus' words have some real significance for us today. You see, in this life, we will, as I already mentioned, face storms, all right? Like, we will experience trials. We will experience suffering, loss, hardship, and difficulty. In many ways, these storms can kind of serve for us as a preview for what is to come. In the same way that only the house built on Christ will stand in the day of judgment. Only the life that is built on Christ can endure the storms of life. H.B. Charles says, it is easy to fool our pastor. It's easy to fool our family, friends, associates, even ourselves. But the storms of life have a way of revealing what we are truly made of. He says, it is easy to claim faith when the sky is blue, the sun is shining, and the weather is fair. But you do not truly know what you believe until you walk through a storm. You don't know how strong your anchor is until there's a tempest at sea. You don't know how deep your roots are until the winds begin to blow. And you do not know how real your faith is until you are forced to trust God in the middle of the storm. There are many who claim the name of Christ, but when the going gets tough, when obedience becomes costly, and when testing becomes real, they get going. Anytime hardship enters their life, anytime a prayer goes unanswered, anytime things do not go their way, listen, when the rain pours, when the thunder roars, when the lightning begins to strike, they immediately begin to feel as if God has forsaken them. And in those moments, though they may have put on a good show outwardly and externally, have built this house that was beautiful, their foundation is revealed and their faith is exposed as superficial. Storms reveal what you truly believe about God. Storms will reveal what you truly believe about God. See this in the life of Job. After facing catastrophic loss and suffering, Job's wife told Job, curse God and die. And see, Job's wife concluded that based upon the circumstances of her life, God is not worth trusting. And yet, in the middle of that same storm, listen, Job grieved. Like Job wrestled. Job lamented. Job questioned. There's nothing wrong with those things. Yet we see that Job still clung to God. After losing everything humanly possible, Job was still able to say, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. This, my friends, is the fruits of the right foundation. Listen, when you build your house on the rock, when you live your life for the glory of God, when you don't just hear Christ's words, but you do Christ's words, listen, when you strive to obey, when you wrestle with sin, when you die to self, when you hope in Christ, you are not guaranteed that storms will not come. But here is where your confidence can lie. Listen, when you build on the right foundation, though storms may beat you down, they will not take you out. The Apostle Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. He says, we are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be made manifest in our bodies. As we draw to the end of not just this passage of Scripture, but as we draw to the end of the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, Jesus has laid the foundation, church. Better said, Jesus is the foundation. See, all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he has challenged us. He has shown us what it looks like to live as citizens of his kingdom, to trust him, to love him, to seek first the kingdom of God. He has revealed to us the path of life and the path of death. He has made it clear, like hearing alone, like information alone will not save you, but rather he shows that genuine faith in Christ will be evidence. It will be evidence. It will be shown through obedience to his word. And so now as we come to the very end, like Jesus just lays it all on the table. There is nothing else to debate. There is nothing left for us to analyze. There is nothing left for us to kind of wonder about the kingdom. The question is simply, what will you do? Will you be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand? Will you be content merely hearing the word, maybe even studying the word, listening to the word, and yet walking away unchanged? Or will you be like the wise man who built his house on the rock? Will you see Christ for who he is? And will you see the beauty of the gospel? Listen, will you grab a hold of his word? Will you cherish his word? Will you submit your life to his word? We are all building on something. The question is, what are you building your life on? Anything other than Christ is insufficient and fatal. As we walk away from this text, I believe there's two primary points of application which we can take. That really, I think, again, as I mentioned, not just for this text, but I think this text really encapsulates all that Christ has said in the Sermon on the Mount. I think the two primary applications, first and foremost, as we see every single week, first, there is a call to salvation. Like Jesus is first and foremost, he is pleading with the hearer, right? He says, you have heard, right? He says, you are listening to what I'm saying. And so he is saying, do not hear my words and not trust me. Like, do not be in church and not in Christ. Don't have right theology. Don't have Christian service. Don't have a religious activity and never truly repent and believe. Do not settle for a profession without possession. Listen, do not settle for activity without relationship. Like Jesus' final plea is, build your life on me. Like, I am the rock. I am the firm foundation. I am the only one that will uphold you no matter what storms come your way. Turn from your sin. Trust in him while there is still time. And then the second, perhaps more pressing for most of us here this morning, is the call to grow in Christ. Not just to be saved, but to be sanctified. Hearing and doing, it's not a one-time action, right? It's not something we do once and then we kind of move on from it. It's not something that we outgrow, but rather hearing and doing is the lifelong pursuit. Listen, it is the lifelong endeavor. It is the lifelong task of the believer. And if we're going to be honest with ourselves this morning, beginning with me, like, I will be the first to raise my hand and say, this is a pursuit in which I often stumble and do poorly. Make no mistake, like, it is just as easy for the Christian, for the redeemed, the one who has been bought by the blood of Christ, to drift into patterns of religiosity, right? It's easy for us to grow complacent in our walk. It's easy for us to be around the things of God, to surround ourselves with Christian people, to show up to church every Sunday, to go to a D group and Bible study and Lighthouse, and yet never truly conform our lives to that which we are hearing and reading and studying. It is easy. So the question for most of us this morning, I would assume, is not, do you know Jesus, right? It's not, do you have a saving faith? But rather, I think the question for most of us this morning is, how are you growing into the image and likeness of Jesus? You know, as we ask ourselves that question, I think we really should set with that. After we have sat, as I said, for 30 weeks in the Sermon on the Mount, and we have been just hammered over and over again with the radical nature of the Christian faith, as we ask ourselves that question, I think one of the best tests that we can have is to ask ourselves, when is the last time the Word of God actually changed something in my life? When was the last time when I read the word or I heard a message and it actually led me to forgive someone, to love an enemy, to confess sin, to break a habit, to apologize to my spouse, to deal with my finances in a different way, to reorder my priorities. Like, when was the last time I read the word, I heard the word, and then I adjusted my life because of what God's word had revealed? I think that's something we should really set with. I think really that's a good practice, something I'm going to start putting into practice every single week. Like, at the end of the week, to look back and say, how have I encountered Christ in such a way this week that as I look back now, my life has changed, right? Or maybe there's a sin that I have been exposed to. How have I confessed? How have I changed? Right? Not just what have I heard, not just what have I read. It's so easy to get into these patterns. Have you read your Bible? Right? Have you gone to church? No, like more than have you read your Bible, have you allowed your Bible to read you? Have you allowed it to change your life? Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. As we draw to the end, I want you to read with me how Matthew ends the Sermon on the Mount in verse 28 and 29. Jesus has finished, and this is what Matthew says as he is watching. He says, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Tragically, for many people, these verses describe the totality of their response to Jesus. They're astonished by his words. They're impressed by his authority. They might even be captivated by his teaching. But make no mistake, listen, Jesus did not preach. He did not teach. He did not declare this life about the kingdom simply to be admired, right? Jesus sat and took the time. He preached this so that we would live it out. The proper response to Christ's words is not admiration alone, but repentance and faith, which is then evidenced by a life of obedience, evidenced by men and women who hear these words of mine and do them, evidenced by men and women who build their lives upon the solid rock of Christ. Listen, not perfectly. Now, don't beat yourself up, right? Christ does not call for your perfection, but he is concerned with your direction, right? Are you moving in the right direction, right? Who do it not perfectly, but faithfully. Who rest not in their performance, but in Christ alone. Because when the rain falls, listen, when the floods rise, when the winds blow, and the final verdict is rendered, Christ is the only foundation that will be left standing. So may we leave here this morning saying with the hymn writer, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray. Listen, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior, that is first and foremost what you need to deal with right now.